Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Well, it is my great privilege this morning to introduce the incredible man of God that's going to share the word today. He is an incredible man, godly, full of wisdom, an incredible leader and pastor. And he and his wife, Christine, are just the most incredible people. They're so humble. They love the Lord. They love people. And I just know that you're going to be so blessed today. Gareth and I have been so blessed by them, the time that we've known them. And so would you, as we do for everyone that comes and takes a pulpit, would you stand to your feet and honor the man of God as he comes to share the word with us this morning?
Good morning. How are we? We're good. Hey, grab your seats, guys. Before we get started, thank you, Musos. Great job. Also, don't they do a great job every week? Yeah. Before we get started this morning, I'm going to step out on the limb here. And you're sitting in just the right spot, Maddie. Stand up, my friend. Right at the outset of church, God gave me a picture of you, and I saw you standing by a table. And this is a four-legged table; it's a square table, and it was nothing special, nothing amazing. And you went up, and there were skinny legs. So I really, and you went up and just belted this table, and you sat there and went surprised. Why isn't this thing falling over? It should have fallen over, but God's saying, it's because I've made you one of the legs of that table. But you weren't one of those skinny legs. You were this special leg that was just, if you ever understand woodwork and a lathe, you know, you get a beautiful, big, chunky piece of timber, and then you fashion this leg, and it was just this magnificently fashioned leg. And God is saying, I am fashioning you, I am molding you, I am shaping you, but I'm now giving you a fresh coat of lacquer, because that leg has to stand out. That leg has to be seen. That leg has to be formed in such a way it's a pillar of that table. And he has little eyes and little legs that are watching you. And they are saying, I want to be like that man. I want to be like that man, because he's literally, and there's more, that even after that lack has gone on, he's then going to get the lay out again, and he's going to fashion a little bit more. He's going to fashion a little bit more. He's going to fashion a little bit. And it's just going to be a constant beautifying process, because God says, I'm beautifying you. I'm molding you. I'm setting you apart, because I have so many little eyes that need to be watching you, so many little eyes that actually want to emulate you, and you are going to be a pillar, and that table stands because you are the foundation of that table. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. One more, Karen. I saw you in worship there this morning, and I just saw a picture of you holding your hands in like a cup fashion. It was like God was just pouring water into that, but then it switched, and it's like he had his hands out and he captured you in a cup of his hands, and he just said, I'm pouring fresh oil into you this morning. I'm pouring a fresh anointing, because you need this fresh oil for the next season, because without the fresh oil, you can't actually burn for God. You need that fresh oil, and he just says, I want you to sit in my hands, sit in that space, because I am holding you. I am upholding you. It's nothing about who you are, what you do. It's when you sit in my hands. It's when you capture that. That's when I can pour the fresh oil in. And he's got some fresh oil that he's going to pour out over your life. And from that, he's going to cause you to burn for him. And there's a fresh burning that's coming, because oil must burn. Oil is going to burn, but it's not going to consume you. He's going to set you alight so that you can be a blaze for him. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. God bless you. Awesome. Thanks, guys. So, I'm not sure if any of you actually caught the message from Pastor Ken Lee last Sunday at his Myrick campus. It was an amazing sermon on surrender. And if you haven't caught that message, I would encourage you, right at the outset, 2020, right at the outset of this brand new decade, I would encourage you, go and get the podcast and have a listen to that, because it was an outstanding message on what God's doing in the life of our church, but what he's wanting to do in us as individuals in terms of the whole concept of surrender. And when I was preparing this message throughout this week, it was like God said, okay, I'm going to let you launch from that. And I've got to be honest with you, there was a reluctance. I was talking with Christine throughout the week, and there was a real reluctance in me to speak on this subject because I didn't feel like I could do it justice. I didn't feel like I actually could capture what God's really wanting to say. And I want this to come across in such a way that you just catch where we're going with this as a church. You catch what God's saying, because I believe that this is a season where God's calling us as individuals. He's calling us as a church to a place of surrender. You know, when we're surrendered before him, nothing is impossible. Nothing's impossible. Amen? Amen. So, I'm reminded of the verse of Scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says this, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land." Who knows, our land needs a healing right now. Do you know what? If we as the church can humble ourselves, seek the face of God on behalf of this nation, we could see a miracle take place. We could see a transformation, not only of the land, but of the people of this land. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm actually going to speak to you from a passage of Scripture out of 2 Kings chapter 5, and it's going to come up on the screen this morning. And if you may know the story of Naaman. Who's heard of the story of Naaman, the king's commander of Syria? And it's quite an interesting story, because this guy is, for want of a better word, he's a Gentile, he's a pagan. He doesn't believe in God, and he's coming asking the man of God for a miracle. It's a little bit unique. So we're picking up in verse 1, it says this, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of King Assyria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord," this is a strange part, "had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.' And Naaman went and told his master, saying," that's the king, "'thus and thus says the girl who is from the land of Israel.' Then the king of Syria said, 'Go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes." Mind you, can I just tell you, that's a lot of loot. That's a big offering. We'll come back to that. "Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you that he may heal him of his leprosy.' And as it happened, when the king of Israel read this letter, that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.'" So the king actually thought, this guy's got an ulterior motive. "So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' Then Naaman went with his horses and chariots and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands all over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpa, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servant came near to him and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says, to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped in the river 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from me.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. I thank you, God, that it is alive and well. I thank you, God, it speaks to us. And Lord God, we can draw from it this morning the very words that would come from your throne. Lord, I pray that I would be your mouthpiece to speak what it is that you have to say to the church today. In Jesus' mighty name, everyone, amen. Do you know, hidden in this passage, there's a number of key lessons that we can actually learn from the life of Naaman. And I'll say about a lack of surrender, but there's a number of things we can learn about surrender. See, the reality is, if I look at the life of Naaman, he was a very prideful man. And one of the biggest barriers when it comes to our Christian journey is this whole issue of pride. Now, as I'm talking about pride this morning, please don't think that this is a judgmental sermon. Please don't think that this is a pressing-the-button sermon. But God's not pressing necessarily on the button of pride. He's pressing on the button of surrender. He's wanting us to be in that space where we actually push aside pride and we come in with surrender. And that's the place where God's wanting us to be. Do you know, when we come to a place of surrender, we can live a life of fruitfulness and abundance. His word declares it. And I know that's a place that I want to be in. I want to be in a place of abundance and fruitfulness. So let's have a closer look at this. We're going to go to verse 11 and we'll start to kind of tear this apart. We'll just see what we can find through the life of Naaman. In verse 11 it says this, "But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God and wave his hands all over the place and heal the leprosy.'" Now, when you first read this, you might think, that was a bit rude of Elisha. Surely he could have come out to the front door. I mean, after all, he's the man of God. He could have waved his hands around. He could have done these magical stuff. But instead, he sends a servant. Now, you could be forgiven for Elisha not coming to the front door because he's just heard that this guy's come to the king and said, you know, I want this healing. And the king's like, he's got a quarrel with me. He wants to fight me. So Elisha could be in this place with, you know, I'll just send my servant out. So I'll send the word out with a servant and I'll be safe and everything will be okay. But that's actually not the reason why Elisha did that. See, when we understand who Naaman is, God was trying to teach him a lesson through Elisha in the way that the message actually came out. You see, to have leprosy in that time, and then that day, was essentially a death sentence. And Naaman was this huge, amazing commander in the army of Syria. So he was a man of esteem. People looked up to him. They beheld him. He had the voice before the king of Syria. That's no small position, right? And to be the person who has the voice of the king of Syria and also have leprosy and actually be allowed to walk the streets, that's an interesting point in itself. But see, he's a desperate man. He's a desperate man because he wants the healing, but he's not so desperate that he can't pull rank and put conditions and demands on how it should be done. Surely he deserved better than that. Surely, after all, being the esteemed commander, why wouldn't the prophet give him the time of day? He could have at least come out and greeted me. He could have given me the message. He didn't have to wave his hands. He could have come out. I deserve better than that. That's an interesting concept. See, I'm looking at this situation, a desperate man who needs healing. He's essentially got this death sentence. And healing's on offer. Not that he deserved it, mind you. Just remember, he's not in the family of Israel. Healing from God was generally, in those days, reserved for the house of Israel. He doesn't deserve the healing. But it's on offer. And instead, when it's on offer of actually receiving that and taking it on board, he throws his toys out of the pram, there's a big hissy fit, gets furious, and walks off and says, "Forget that." He's obviously not that desperate. He gets all bitter and twisted, and somehow I think he's losing the focus of the key outcome here because healing's on offer, but entitlement and pretentiousness are getting in the way, and it just requires a modest act of submission. That's all that's on offer here. Does it sound familiar? That's not fair, Lord. Surely that's not how it's supposed to be. We come to God and no. That's not how you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to do it this way. And we throw our toys out of the pram. We get all upset and we start to think, if it's all the same, it's okay. I'll take care of it. Are we desperate? Actually, Lord, that doesn't really fit my theology. I mean, this is me you're talking about. This is Dave. I'm a leader. I look after connect groups. Surely, God, you do it my way? No. When the voice of God speaks, when he speaks, surely we want to take that on board. Put aside any sort of facade that we want to put on. Put aside any entitlement and say, God, I just need you. That's the submission that God's looking for. See, barriers and obstacles that get in the way because we think it's not fair. You see, pride speaks of entitlement, whereas humility speaks of gratitude. Humility speaks of gratitude. Right in that space when I am desperate, what better place to be than in a place of submission and gratitude? God, you've given me everything, so I give it over to you. Thank you, Lord. You're amazing. Your grace is amazing. Pride says, I have rights. Humility says, I forfeit my rights because I don't have any. Lord, I will surrender to your will. Can I dig a bit further on this one? See, let's look at the flip side of that situation, because there's also what can be recognized as false humility or self-effacement, where we don't want to bring attention to ourselves. It's okay. I don't really deserve this. It's okay, God. Yeah. Meanwhile, we're struggling in pain. Meanwhile, we're struggling with that relationship breakdown. Meanwhile, we're having difficulties with our family. That's okay, God. It's all right. I don't deserve this. Or, Lord, can you please help me? But I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Can I just tell you right now? You're not worthy, but Jesus makes you worthy. Can I declare over you right now, you're a son and daughter of the living God, and you're an heir and a joint heir with Christ. So whilst the world says you're not worthy, Jesus says because of the cross, because of the righteousness that's poured into us, you are worthy. You do deserve it because he wants to give you a life of abundance. He wants to give you a life of fruitfulness, but he's just asking us to be in that place of submission. That's all it is. Just be in that place of submission. You see, pride says, I deserve better. Humility cries, I don't deserve it, but his grace awards it. His grace awards it. Is this making sense? Let's have a look at verse 12 this morning, and we'll look at another one of the keys that we see in the life of Naaman. Verse 12 says this, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Naaman, in his fury, not only thinks he deserves better, he also thinks he knows better. Do you know, the rivers in Damascus are way better than the rivers in Jordan. I've seen them. The Jordan's grubby and dirty, asserting that he knows better than God and that he has a greater knowledge than God. Let me put it this way. It's okay. I think I've got a better idea. I can sort this. I reckon I can work this one out. That's funny. With all the knowledge and understanding up until this point, you're still a leper. And you can think you can work it out. Do you know what? This is how we focus. This is common. This happens in our lives. God gives us an opportunity and we go, yeah, you know what? I reckon I can work this one out. And we put it aside. Yet the voice of God has spoken. He wants to pour freedom into your life. He wants to give you blessing. He wants to give you abundance. But we go, it's okay. I know better. I know better. God speaks to us either through a still small voice or his word or a leader or another believer, and somehow we think that we know better. I'm going to go out on a limb here, But can I put it to you that when the Creator of heaven and earth brings you some understanding or some revelation that possibly, just maybe, just possibly, He knows more than you? I think He knows more. I look at creation and I go, far out. I can't even comprehend it. And I think that I know better. No, I'm sorry. The Father knows more. He knows more. He's better. Naaman says, but I've seen the rivers of Damascus and they are cleaner and bigger. And why did I even come on this journey? I could have stayed at home and washed in my own rivers. There's nothing magical about these waters. Well, sure you can, but you're still going to have the leprosy. I don't need to come to church. I can stay home and download the podcast. I don't need to be around other Christians. Yeah, I've heard this sermon before. I've heard people spruik this stuff. It's okay. I've got this. I know better. I know where it's at. What about this one? Malachi 3. Bring the tithe into the storehouse and trust me in this, says the Lord. Nah, it's okay. Didn't you know? I'm an accountant. Tithing doesn't add up. Can I tell you? Tithing doesn't add up, but God adds up. He's bigger than all that. He's bigger than our understanding. We've just got to get past this whole thing of we can do it on our own, because the reality is we can't. Jesus is greater. The Father has a better plan for your life. His plan for you is to be in submission to Him, to surrender to Him. Let Him bring the understanding. Let Him bring the wisdom. And I'll tell you what, your life will transform in that very moment. So often we live our lives and discard the instruction of God only to fall on our own misinformation when blessing and favor are there for the waiting, ready for you to pick them up. All you need to do is be in that place where God says, just bring it before me, lay it at the cross, bring it to me. I've got the best for you. You see, pride says, I know better, leave it with me. Humility says, He knows better, leave it with Him. He knows better. Leave it with Him. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Straight out of the Word of God. You know, when we surrender and put our trust in Him, it leads to, and I alluded to this before, it leads to an abundant life. Have a listen to this. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 9. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you will have, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Okay, let's keep reading. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money on what is not bread and on wages and what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely, you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. But here's the best bit. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Did you catch that? My thoughts are not your thoughts. Go back to the very beginning. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you have no money, come buy and eat. God says when you submit to Him, when you give it over to Him, you can come to the table, you can have food, you can have wine, you can have everything, and it doesn't cost you a penny. And you get the abundance of His blessing. You can have an abundant life when you simply say, God, I can't do it. He brings it all for you. His blessings are free. His grace is free. It doesn't cost us anything. I'm sorry, this is amazing. God is amazing. He gives it all for you. He says, I've got a way for you. I'll send my son Jesus. He can die in your place. And I tell you what, it's free. It's free. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to come with a purse. You don't have to come with a wallet or a wad full of money. You can't buy it. It's not available for a price. It's available for free. An abundant life. Wow. I tell you what, I want that life. I want that abundant life. Let's have a look at verse 12 again, because there's another little twist inside verse 12 that we see out of the life of Naaman. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Now, this is very similar to the previous point on understanding, but it's very, very subtle. Not only do I deserve better, and quite honestly, I know better, but I can do it better myself. I think I can do it my way, in the voice of Frank Sinatra. Young people, I know, that's something you probably never heard of. He was a famous singer, okay? Put that one aside. I did it my way. It actually reminds me of the temptation in the garden. You don't have to do it God's way. No. Look, if you eat of the fruit, it's okay. You'll just be like God. Do it your way. And man's been contending with that very problem since the dawn of time. Ever since, because we listen to a lie. We listen to a lie that says, I've got a better way. No, he's got a better way. He's got a better way. Why should I do it God's way? I reckon I know better. Makes sense to me. Have a look at Luke chapter 5. I find this really hilarious, to be honest with you. Jesus is at the commencement of his ministry, and he's standing on the side of the Sea of Galilee, and he says to Peter, who's a fisherman. Now, what's Jesus' occupation? Carpenter. And the carpenter says to the fisherman, launch out into the deep and drop your nets. I don't know about you, I enjoy fishing, and somehow if a carpenter came to me and said, you know, you need to have this sort of rig on your line and you need to have this bait and for this sort of fish, and that's what's going to get you there, I'd kind of be like, yeah, I don't think you really know what you're talking about. But Jesus says to Peter, cast your nets out now and get a catch. And Peter says, I have toiled all night and caught nothing, but at your word, I will obey. And what's the end result? An abundant fish, an abundant take. It happens a second time in John 21. What does he say to him this time? They're out in the bait. They've been toiling all night. He says, friends, have you got any fish? No. Cast your nets on the other side. If you've ever been in the ocean, fish swim everywhere. They don't necessarily go from one side of the boat to the other. I'm sorry, but it doesn't make sense. But Jesus says, cast your nets on the other side. They do. What happens? Their nets nearly break. Come on, guys, we don't know better. Jesus knows better. We don't know better because the creator of heaven and earth knows better. Pride says, I've got this. Humility says, he's got this. Pride says, I can do it. Humility says, he's already done it. Well, we've had the doom and gloom. We've had the hard bits, but here comes the good news. You ready? Let's look at what happens when we adopt a posture of surrender, because it's not all bad news for Naaman. He eventually gets it right and he gets the prize. In verse 13, it says this, and his servants came near and spoke to him and he said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he, paraphrasing, swallowed his pride, listened to the instruction of the Lord and acted on it. He went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, not just once, 7 times. Don't shortchange it. Don't shortchange it. When God says to do something 7 times, 20 times, 30 times, Don't shortchange it. Don't do it 29 times because the blessing's around the corner. God says 7 times, wash in the Jordan, and according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, indeed, now I know there is a God in only in Israel. Can I tell you right now, when you put aside the whole concept of I deserve better, when you put aside the whole concept of I know better, when you put aside the concept of I can do it better, and you put it into the hands of God, he does better. He gives you the best, because Naaman, an undeserving Gentile, gets the blessing, gets the healing, and goes back with skin that is like a baby. That was a miracle right then and there. Pride says, I don't need God. Humility says, I can't do this without him. And that's the place where God wants us to be. He wants us in that spot that says, hey, do you know what? I've got it all for you. I've got everything for you. Friends, we can't do this life without Jesus, as the musicians join me. And here's the best part. When we surrender and partner with him, he gives us everything we will ever need. His grace, and it doesn't cost us a penny. It doesn't cost us anything. All that's needed is your surrender. As you surrender, he pours out his abundant grace in your life. And it's his grace that enables you to walk this path. You might be saying, but isn't surrender a sign of weakness? Well, yeah, that's what the world says. Not at all. Let's look at what the Word of God says about surrender. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. When we come to God in an act of surrender and in submission, and we admit that we can't do it on our own, and we say that we are defeated because we are, and we capture our weakness, that's when God is made strong. That's when he's made strong. Friends, our God is looking for a surrendered church who will call upon his name, a church that will find strength in his grace so his power can be made perfect in our weakness. His power can be made perfect. Our nation right now needs a church that will humble itself and call upon his name and pray and seek his face, that will put aside entitlement, that will lay down insecurity, that will stop trying to work it out. Remember that his ways are higher than our ways, and trust that we can't do this without him. That's what our nation needs right now. Our nation needs a church that will get on its knees before God and seek him for this nation. Then he will hear from heaven. He will forgive us. And what will he do? He'll heal our land and he'll heal our people. We get it all, and it costs us nothing, just a posture of surrender. You know, this morning you might have heard me talking about surrender, and you're asking yourself, what's this whole surrender thing all about? You see, Jesus was our example of surrender. He came to earth, incarnate as a man, and died the brutal death on the cross, and surrendered to the will of the Father, and said, Father, not my will, but yours. And in that act of surrender, his death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection from the dead beat sin, destroyed sin, removed it, so that you and I can have freedom in this life. Jesus was our ultimate example. So in surrender, what I'm talking about this morning is the need for you to just accept that Jesus is offering you a free gift of salvation. He is offering you the free gift and opportunity to come before him and be forgiven of everything in your past, present, and future, and live a life of freedom from this day onwards. Jesus is here offering you a relationship. It's not religion. It's not about what you do. He's offering you a relationship with him, because he says, I love you. I came for you. I died for you, but I rose again so that you can have the victory. That's what we're offering this morning. I'm offering you a relationship with Jesus that comes with surrender, that says, I can't do this anymore. I need Jesus. And so this morning, with every eye closed and every head bowed, I'd like to offer you that opportunity. See, it would be amiss of me to look in a room of this size this morning and think that everyone here actually has an active and vibrant relationship with Jesus. So I really want to give you that opportunity this morning to capture that, to get a hold of that, and to begin a life of freedom. And so this morning, we're going to pray a prayer. But if you want to be in that space, if you want to accept Jesus, if you want to receive him and have a relationship with him this morning, I'm going to invite you to just raise your hand this morning. I'll acknowledge it. And we'll join with you as a whole church and we'll begin to pray. And your life will never be the same again. So if that's you this morning, on the count of three, I'll invite you. One, God loves you so much. Two, he came, he died, and he rose again just for you. Three, if that's you this morning, just lift your hand and we'll say a prayer together in Jesus' name. God bless you, mate. Thank you, my brother over on the left. Is there anyone else? Anyone else who wants to join this brave man who has indicated his need for Jesus this morning? I would love to join with you in the prayer. Don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss this chance to start 2020 afresh, a new decade, a new year in him, a new year where God is calling you just to surrender and begin that relationship. Is there anyone else? I'm looking out. God bless you, young lady. That's fantastic. That's the best decision you're ever going to make. Your life is going to change from this point onwards. Jesus loves you so much. Is there anyone else before we pray as a church who wants to join these two brave people who have indicated their need for Jesus? Just a few more moments. Amen. Can we pray as a church together? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you love me, that you sent him to die and rise again for me. I acknowledge my sin and I acknowledge your forgiveness. Jesus, you are my King. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. And I will live for you for the rest of my life. In your precious name. Amen. Amen. Awesome.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.